Please be seated. So I don't know if this is an apology or a warning, but I'm trying today to mix together a few different things. Of course, there's the Feast of St. Michael and All Angels. There's the season of creation, of which this is the second last week of our remembering, and there is the interesting texts that are offered to us today. Well, outside it was a warm day. September day. September 29th, to be exact. Same day as is on the calendar today. But inside of the cathedral, my forehead was pressed against the stone floor, and it felt actually chilly. And lying there, face down, I remember retracing steps of my life. How had I got to this point? Well, I'd had to run away, metaphorically speaking, from the church of my heritage. And then I'd steered into churches that were both, I don't know, what are the words, hip and strange at the same time. Strange finally overcoming any sense of hip. The hippest part, by the way, was we got to have a coffee break halfway through the service. That was fun. And I saw Nicole sneak in Neil's coffee this morning, and it just reminded me very much of my past. Well, even as I was pastoring a church startup that because of the size, so a lot of people came, would have been considered a success, and there was, in fact, great stuff happening, people coming to faith, good, faithful people serving the poor, making a difference in their vocations. And even while all of that was happening, I didn't believe what most of the people were there believing. My theology was changing. I could no longer believe that I just needed to have a bigger faith to exercise my faith more dramatically, that I had to find a way to banish my doubts, as many seem to think I needed to do, especially as the pastor. Now, a few of the really hip members of the congregation admired C.S. Lewis. I did too. They were infatuated with the fact that he could be pipe smoking and be an evangelical. Lewis's life and teaching was, for me, becoming an off-ramp from the circus, and an on-ramp to something very different. I knew he was an Anglican, and I somehow knew that I needed to go on the journey towards the great tradition, whether I ended up Anglican or not, that he himself had gone on when, as a young adult, he had found himself surprised by joy as he moved from his ardent atheism towards belief. His influence, along with that of many others, eventually led me to that cathedral floor, the traditional position that ordinands take when being consecrated to the priesthood. Interestingly enough, this is only the third time since I was ordained priest that September 29th, that the Feast of St. Michael and All Angels has fallen on a Sunday. When a holy day, principal holy day like St. Michael and All Angels, falls on a Sunday, we use the readings assigned to the feast rather than the readings assigned for the normal Sunday. And so, as on that day of consecration, so we heard today part of the complex story of Jacob, who is fleeing his home at his mother's urging, ostensibly to find a wife. But Rebecca is not just concerned for Jacob's marriage prospects. She is deeply concerned that Esau's rage will result in Jacob's murder. This after Jacob has stolen Esau's blessing at the hand of the nearly blind Isaac. So, hey, if you come from a dysfunctional family, take heart. Now, out in the wilderness, utterly alone, apparently the family had no Airbnb connections in the neighborhood, Jacob, bone tired, lays his head on a stone. Sleeping alone in the wilderness was not safe. Large cats hunted at night, in particular lions in that part of the world. They were still part of what we call the megafauna of the ancient Near East. The only other story in the Hebrew scriptures of someone having to spend a night alone in the wilderness is when Elijah has to flee the evil queen Jezebel, and he ends up sleeping under a broom tree in the wilderness. So it doesn't seem a stretch, at least to my thinking, to imagine Jacob wondering, how did I get here? How did everything go quite this wrong? Just maybe I've been trying too hard to manipulate my reality, to control my destiny. But what now? How will I make my way? If my father and brother are as angry as they appear to be, is that what God thinks of me? Now, we may not have experienced this level of family dysfunction. We may not have betrayed a sibling or disappointed a father, or then again, maybe we have. This kind of thing happens more than we know. In addition, there are just so many arenas in our lives where we feel like our attempts to get a handle on things, to take control, to make things happen, either backfire or result in the opposite of what we'd hoped for. And so I find it strangely encouraging that one of those held up as an exemplar of faith, an ancestor of faith to all of us, was a deeply flawed, work in progress human being. Maybe even more amazing to me is that when we're on the back foot, when we've had to slow down from sheer weariness or feeling stymied because of our overreach, our mistakes, we find in that space not judgment, but the amazing surprise of grace, the opening of a gate, even if it's a really strange one. And the Feast of St. Michael and All Angels does seem a strange opening, a strange commemoration. Angels? Really? Strange, mysterious beings who are both invisible but can become visible, who can take human form or not? Thank you, Beth Ann, for mentioning them. The word itself means messenger. It's interesting that in Scripture, these beings, whatever we're to make of them, show up at those points when a character is in deep trouble, about to make a terrible mistake, or simply is being asked to comprehend something not humanly possible to comprehend. Think of Mary and Joseph. And in the two cases in the Hebrew scriptures where people are forced to spend the night in the wilderness utterly alone, Jacob and Elijah, angels show up. In Jacob's case, he has a dream about God's messengers. I love the fact that you shared about lying on your bed, Lillian, and experiencing what you did in that space of rest. He has a dream about God's messengers, and in the dream, God stands beside him, speaking to him a message of incredible hope and destiny. Not only is he safe in this space, he's part of the plan. His character flaws, his grasping, controlling nature has not disqualified him. If you've ever been called that, take heart. His struggle, his wilderness experience, his bone-weary sleep finally pry open his soul long enough to encounter the one who has always been there. Wilderness and angels, a strange combination. They are, to my small mind, both of them unnecessary. They are the extreme opposite ends, if you will, of the continuum that is creation. But I'm obviously wrong about that. I mean, we're not wrong to think that things struggle to grow in the wilderness. Science has helped us understand that it's actually one of the most important parts of creation. Without the desert, certain minerals and salts crucial to the world's whole ecosystem wouldn't form. And so the wilderness, desert, may not be a place of growth per se, but it's essential to prepare us to grow. The formative lessons of Israel are in the desert, and of course, Jesus is driven into the desert after his baptism in preparation for his ministry, where he's attended to by, there they are again, the angels. Now, the churches that I helped start way back in my 20s would have thought, and I did think at the time, that Jesus' word of knowledge about seeing Nathanael under the fig tree was the most important and definitely spectacular moment in this reading. But in the text, Jesus said something I didn't understand at the time, and only wrestling with Jacob's life later on in seminary helped me to kind of get it. He says, invoking the sign of the angels who ascended and descended upon Jacob, now he claims upon the Son of Man, that it's his identifying with Jacob fully, with Jacob's struggle, with God's presence in that struggle. You'll remember that later on, Jacob wrestles with another being who may be an angel. We're not sure. And it's that point that Jacob is renamed Israel, he who has striven with God and prevailed. Jacob becomes an exemplar even to Jesus. Jesus takes on Jacob's struggle, integrates it into his own identity, and identifies with the promises made to Jacob. And then Jesus says, that's the much greater thing. The word of knowledge, well, that's just a little thing on the side. This is it. The sense that as we go through life with all of our weaknesses and strengths, with all of our misunderstandings and learning, that grace is somehow leading the way, that God will speak to us and guide us into all that is most meaningful and good, that is by far the greatest gift of all. That God is always with us, standing beside us. That we may think we're disqualified, But God doesn't. Let that sink in. Let it sink in that God integrates even your character flaws into your destiny. And then let it sink in that God will always get you the message when you most need it. C.S. Lewis, back to C.S. Lewis again, famously said that God whispers in our pleasures but shouts in our pain. He said that in the context of the loss of his dear wife, who he had only met recently and married several years previously. Now, he was not claiming in that statement that God wills our pain or our suffering. God had not willed the death of Lewis's wife, nor that Jacob would need to be in that wilderness at that time, nor in a much less important context and way that I ended up as an Anglican priest. None of us are fated to be here or to have become what we've become. But here we are in this wonderful place, at this gate of heaven, at this house of God, at this propitious time in our lives, in our history, in our environment. And it is precisely here that God is speaking, that God is blessing. As we were talking about yesterday at our retreat, we can choose to take a long, loving look at all of this, at what is real in our lives, in our circumstances, indeed at creation itself. And as we do, I dare say, in Christ, with Christ, and through Christ, the messages, if not the messengers themselves, are ascending and descending on all of us, heirs as we are of the Son of Man. May it be so. May we wake up to this amazing reality in our lives. Amen.